Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading with the first verse and go down through the 10th verse. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, Jesus said, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The word of God for the people of God. It seems that the only thing that the enemies of Jesus could criticize him for was that he eats with sinners. From my perspective, the best thing about Jesus is he eats with sinners. There's a theological term for that eating with sinners that Jesus did. It's a doctrine. It's called the incarnation. And what it means is that Jesus became one of us. It means that Jesus has joined us in our humanity. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Philippians. If you want to find that in your pew Bible, you may. It's not going to be on the screen. But it's Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. And it describes what I'm talking about. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Rather, he released it. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus eats with sinners. And his eating with sinners means that Jesus bridged the gap between God and humanity. Look at your bulletin again this morning. Would you do that? You know, Annie works hard on these things, and so I want to make sure y'all look at it every week, okay? Take a look at the front of that bulletin and notice the artwork there. It represents the bridging of a gap. And that's what Jesus does. That's what the incarnation teaches us about, is about how he bridges the gap between God and us. And that's what that passage I just read you from Philippians chapter 2 is all about. And Paul in Philippians 2 writing here says that God liked it. Now Jesus is God, right? And God is Jesus. And yet they are distinct. Now in the early days of my ministry, I thought I was supposed to explain that to people. I am old enough now to know better. I can't do that. It just is. It's like electricity. I can't explain that either. And if there's somebody here who thinks you can, keep it to yourself. However, we are all grateful for it and enjoy it today, right? Incarnation means Jesus eats with sinners, and he eats what we eat. Wow. The Bible shows us Jesus living among us, shows us what it looked like way back when. And when Jesus was here, he shared in people's tears. Have you read that verse of Scripture in the Bible? Shortest passage of Scripture in the Bible. What was it? Do you remember? Jesus wept. Had compassion with others. Experienced frustration. Can you think of any time in the Bible when Jesus expressed frustration? Just read through the Gospels. You'll find Jesus frustrated a lot. He got tired. He got weary. He knew what it meant to be betrayed. This morning, as we prepared for the Lord's Supper, I talked about the fact that Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night that the Passover feast traditionally was held, and they had a Passover feast. They had a meal together. Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is all about me, guys. This is not just about something that happened hundreds of years ago. This is not just about Egypt and Moses and Pharaoh and leaving Egypt and slavery and crossing the Red Sea. This is about something a lot bigger. This is about me." And he said, this bread here, he said, this bread represents what? My body, which is broken for you. Now, this is metaphoric language. And he said, this cup of wine, this red wine, it's not about just the blood of the Passover lamb hundreds of years ago that was smeared on the doorpost so the angel of death would pass over. This cup points to me. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup from now on, remember who? Remember me. Because this is my body, broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for forgiveness of your sins. But that very night, as he talked to them, and as he told them that his blood was to be shed for them, he would be betrayed. By whom? One of them who was there with him around that table. And that same night, one who had bragged that he could always count on him, that Jesus could always count on him. Let's see, what was that guy's name? Peter. Oh, Peter, right? Peter would deny Jesus. Yeah, Jesus became one of us. Does he eat what we eat? Yeah. He eats sacrifice. He eats tears. He participates in frustration and weariness, in betrayal, and in people letting him down. What's that called when people let us down? Disappointment. Anybody here know anything about disappointment? Jesus lives life with us. That's the doctrine of the incarnation. That's what it means when it says he eats with sinners. He goes where we are. Now, I want you to watch this. I'm going to show you what it looks like. Jesus walked the shoreline, and he found Peter, James, and John fishing. He went into the tumult of the city, and he found Matthew sitting at his place at the tax collector's booth. He found Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? What do you remember about Zacchaeus? Oh, he was up a tree. Why was he up a tree? He was a short man. I don't know compared to what, but he was short. And he couldn't see over the crowd to get a glimpse of Jesus. He was a tax collector too, like Matthew, and he wanted to see Jesus. And so he climbed a tree just so he could see Jesus. But guess what? Jesus stopped under Zacchaeus' tree. He looked up at Zacchaeus, and he saw him, and their eyes met. I love this picture, don't you? Here's Zacchaeus. He's like, just see him swinging his little short legs. And there's Jesus looking up at Zacchaeus, and their eyes meet, and Jesus says, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. Woo! He eats with sinners. He met Nicodemus in the dark. How many of y'all feel like you're in the dark sometimes? I had someone talk to me the other day. Part of what I do in interviewing people, doing biopsychosocials and evaluations and all that kind of stuff, one of the questions that we ask is, do you believe in God? And if people say no, I mean, I don't try to convert them there, you know, and that's not my job. But it's a question, and it matters. It's important. It's a part of who people are, part of what impacts their thinking, their behavior, their lives, their emotions. Can be something that's a great coping skill or tool. Recently, I had somebody who just very honestly answered me this way. I want to. Can anybody identify with that? You don't have to hold up your hand. Can you identify with that? Jesus meets people who want to believe in him where they are. Do you think that's true? He met Nicodemus in the dark. He found the Samaritan woman by a well where he asked her for a drink because he was thirsty. Do you know these stories? They are about us. I love the story of St. Augustine's conversion. He was struggling in his life. He had tried everything, and nothing was working for him. He was successful. He was well known. He was a great teacher and a philosopher as a young man, 32 years of age, but he was empty. He was in the dark. He writes about this in his Confessions. And he had gone to hear a great preacher preach. But still, he was lost. And he was sitting under, I think it was a fig tree. That's what he says. I believe he said a fig tree. And he heard a child chanting, kind of like a little rhyme. Have you ever heard kids do these rhymes, you know? Did you guys ever memorize any rhymes when you were little? My mother, when she was in her 80s, she could remember little rhymes and poems she learned in school as a child, and she could still recite those things. Anybody here got any of those? Can you? I won't have you stand and do it. It's okay, but there was a child who was chanting a rhyme, and the rhyme that he heard was, take up and read, take up and read. Take up and read. And he just heard it over and over again. And he was sitting there, tears streaming down his face. And he said, you know, maybe that's God trying to get through to me. Maybe he wants me to read Scripture. And so he went to the Scripture and he read. And as he read the Scripture, he saw there his own heart. And he was brought to conviction. And he talked to a dear friend about it. And it wasn't long before Augustine was baptized into Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of his sins. And he came up out of that water to walk in guess what kind of life? Newness of life. See, what happened was, the life of Christ entered the life of Augustine through the life of a child. And like we saw in our scripture last week, It changed everything for him. Now, I don't know what you think about that story. Maybe you say, well, that's all just coincidence. But Jesus eats with sinners, doesn't he? Does he still eat with sinners? Sure. Jesus hangs out with us, and that changes everything. There's a preacher in Nashville, Tennessee. I used to love to hear him preach. His name was Don Finto. Some of you may have heard of him. Maybe you've never heard of him. He preached at a church in Nashville, the Belmont Church of Christ, Amy Grant's home church. As a matter of fact, Amy Grant was the first person to ever play a musical instrument at the Belmont Church of Christ. When she was 15 years old, her preacher let her play her guitar and sing a song in church. The rest is history. Well, that church became pretty famous in Nashville. It was down in the inner city, especially back during the heyday of the Jesus movement back in the 70s. A lot of folks wound up down there. It was just a real safe place to be. It was a little different from other churches, and it was a place that welcomed all those strange hippie types that were getting into Jesus. They even let Amy Grant, 15-year-old girl, play her guitar, you know, in the Church of Christ. Well, somebody brought a friend to church one Sunday, and it was a beautiful young woman, the friend who came with her friend. And she listened to the preaching. She enjoyed the worship. She was enthralled with what she saw in the gospel. She came back again, and she kept coming back. Turns out this young woman worked at a strip club. Now, how many of y'all know what a strip club is? Well, they call them gentlemen's clubs, but the guys who come there are not really gentlemen. But that's where she worked, and she made a lot of money. But she kept coming to church on Sunday. And she asked Don if she could visit with him. And he said yes. And so they made an appointment, and she came, and she sat down with Don. And she asked him very directly, she said, "Can I be a Christian? Can I follow Jesus? Can I be a member of this church and continue to do the job I do?" She goes, "I make a lot of money." And Don said, "I don't think it was me. I really think it was the Spirit of God working with my spirit," because he said, "I wouldn't have thought this up on my own." But I looked at her and I said, "I can't answer that question for you." I said, "You're going to have to spend some more time with Jesus, and he'll let you know." Is that how you would have answered her? Come on. Well, she did. She spent more time with Jesus. And she did change her profession, by the way. Now, I don't know what you think of that story or what you think of that preacher or what you think about me bringing that up in this service this morning. Question I want you to think about with me, though, is this. What if the church, that's us, what if we could understand that our job is not to fix people, instead it is to welcome them to the table? Come on. Now, I invite folks to have a moment of quiet sometimes and think about questions I've asked. It doesn't mean I want you to get up and argue with me. I just want you to think, okay? What if the church could understand that our job is not to fix people, but instead to welcome them to the table? What would that look like? Church that I preached at up in Tucumcari before I came here, I worked at the hospital, had the same job there, but I have here the hospital. And I also was the interim preacher at First Christian Church in Tucumcari for 5 years. That's a long interim, isn't it? Tucumcari is a hard place to find a preacher. You guys are, this is great. This is an easy place to get people to come to. Yeah? Tucumcari is a little different. They have a preacher now. And they did something here recently that I thought was just fantastic. They just had a huge block party for everybody in the neighborhood around the church. They'd never done anything like that before. And it wasn't tied to a worship service. It wasn't tied to hearing a sermon preached. It was just, they just put out food. They got one of those jump houses. Have you guys seen those where kids get in them and jump? And they had a whole, they had face painting. And it was just a fun event. And there are all kinds of people who live around the church there in Tucumcari. And there's a lot of poverty in Tucumcari. And there's a lot of addiction. And there's a lot of trouble and a lot of problems in Tucumcari. Now, people in Tucumcari might be upset at me saying this, but in some communities, you know, you graduate from high school, and that's a mile marker. In Tucumcari, you go to reform school, and that's kind of a mile marker in your life, you know. Then you go and you spend some time in prison. And that's just really a part of what the culture is like around Tucumcari anymore. But they just opened up the church, opened up the parking lot, and they just said, come and get it. Does Jesus still eat with sinners? Sure he does. I was talking to Dave Rogers yesterday. He is a preacher at First Christian Church in Carlsbad, New Mexico. And he was telling me a while back, and I asked him about it again, about something they did. They sold the great historic building that they had owned for many years in Carlsbad, and they moved into a little building in a neighborhood there in Carlsbad. And they did the same thing. They just opened up their property to the neighborhood and had a huge blowout with music and just fun stuff for kids and families. He said, you know, I don't know, but it really made a big difference in our church attendance. But he said it let people know who we were and that we were open and that we loved them. And, you know, sometimes it's not just about getting people in the seats. Is it? No, don't answer that question. No, I do want you to think about it. Because sometimes we think if there's not an ROI, if there's not a return on investment, then we're not going to do it. But I believe this is what it looks like for us to allow Christ to enter us and for Christ to continue the incarnation today. Our daycare center here. Is that a way that Christ is incarnated in this community? Our working and sacrificing and providing daycare in this community for families that is affordable. Now, I'm not going to use just the term sinners, but when I use that term, I'm not talking about just people who don't go to church. I'm talking about all of us, every single one of us. I wonder, how could we serve those families better? How could we do more? Is that a good question to ask? Would that be a good question maybe for a little bit of a round table discussion sometime? How could we do more for these families who bring their kids here for daycare? How could we bless them even more? I don't know if you've heard about the turquoise table movement. But there was a lady in Austin, Texas, and she wanted to get to know her neighbors a little better. And she had ordered a big picnic table for her patio, and it came, and suddenly it struck her, you know, I could put this in the front yard, and I could sit out there, and maybe people would just come around and sit with me. So she painted it turquoise, and she put it in the front yard, and she had lemonade and stuff, and she had a little sign that says, come visit. And you know what's happened out of that? All over the country, people have gotten these turquoise picnic tables and been putting them in the front yard, and people are just getting together in the front yard again and just hanging out and having a good time with one another. What is the title of my sermon today? Eats with Sinners. Here's one. And it's good as close to the end of the sermon. Pints and Theology. There are preachers today and teachers who go to bars and they have special time set aside and special space set aside where people can come and drink beer and just talk about theology. Just talk about God. Let's see, what's the title of that sermon again? Does it include beer? You think Jesus would like to have a beer with some folks? I told you it's good, it's close to the end of the sermon. Is it important for us to get out of the four walls of the church? Before we can get people into the four walls of the church, church has got to get out of these four walls, out of this building. And we've got to get out there and we've got to allow the life of Christ out of us. We eat this bread and we drink this wine because it symbolizes to us that what was in Jesus we take into ourselves. But Jesus doesn't want it to stay there. He wants it to get out and get into others. Do y'all believe that? Thank you. On the road to Emmaus, there were two who were walking after Christ was crucified. And they were disappointed. They were downhearted because of what had happened. They were joined by a stranger, and he said to them, "Why are you so downhearted?" And they said, "Have you not heard what's been happening? Don't you know what's going on here in Jerusalem? The one we thought was the Messiah, we thought he was truly the one that God had sent, that he was the Savior, and he's been executed." And then it says the stranger walked on with them on the road to Emmaus, and as he walked on to them, he spoke to them from the Scripture, from the Old Testament, about all of the prophecies there concerning the Christ and concerning salvation and concerning the kingdom of God. And as they told the story later, they said, "Wow," as he talked to us, "how our hearts did burn within us." But they didn't know this man. And then they got to their home and they invited him in and they sat down with him. And when they sat down with him at the table, there was bread. And the scripture says he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And what happened? Suddenly, as Jesus ate with them, what happened? They recognized it was Jesus. He eats with sinners. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's what he calls us to, is welcoming people to his table. I'd like for you to think and pray about this today before we sing our song. How, this week, might you be able to welcome someone, not 300 or 400, but someone to the table?
Your flower, God, the Lord's.
And may God, may Christ, may the Holy Spirit be with you and in you and working through you until we meet again. In his name we pray. Amen.